let's pray and go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning, a time to gather together to worship and celebrate who you are and the gift that you have given to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for your word that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God will be completely equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work that you yourself have prepared in advance. So I thank you for your word today and its work that you wanted to accomplish in our hearts. Lord, I pray for big and little hearts to be touched by the power of your word, even as I submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit to speak through me for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, in whose name we pray today. Amen. Amen. Now, if you ask the question, what do people need most in this world? What would you say? Well, before we give that pat answer, let me tell you what others think, okay? Some may say we need oxygen. Why? Without oxygen, every one of us here, I was going to use from Linnea to maybe Sister Gail, but Linnea is not here. Why is that? Well, she'll have to apologize to me someday. So without oxygen, we will perish in no time. Others may say we need food and water. Why? Without food and water, our bodies will eventually shut down. And what happens? Death is the result. Still others may say we need clothing and shelter, especially in harsh winter conditions like we have today in Colorado. We need warm clothes and warm shelters. Again, some of us may say we need more jobs. Somebody has just talked about jobs, right? Or somebody will say, well, we need more doctors to take care of the sick, politicians to lead us, scientists to solve the global warming problems our planet is facing, or engineers to help design our world to be a better place to live in, or maybe economics to fix our credit crunch and economic mess. Well, the point here is we cannot deny the fact that we are needy creatures. We are needy creatures. And our basic needs in life actually are few. Now, you notice that the needs we have mentioned so far relate only to our physical well-being. But what about those basic spiritual needs most people often overlook? What about our need for spiritual fellowship with our Creator and Maker? What about our need to be set free from the power of Satan? What about our desperate need to be saved from our sins so that we can have a new, fulfilling, satisfying, meaningful, and rich relationship with God, not only in this age, but also in the age soon to come? Many in our world today have been seeking to have all their physical needs met, and yet ignoring all this important spiritual need in their lives. Well, please, I want you to listen carefully to the heart of the message God has given me from His Word to deliver to you this morning. And it is simply this: the world's greatest need is a Savior, and God has provided that Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly what we are going to see in our study this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Luke chapter 2, we'll be reading verse 8 to 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. Will you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord? The Bible says, "In that same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" This is the word of the Lord. Well, the story I've just read for us is found only in the Gospel of Luke. In other words, no other gospel writer recorded or reported on the events in that story. So this story is unique to Luke, but it has a universal message for all people. And I want us to pay careful attention to what God will freshly say to us from this wonderful story. Now, would you please notice how this story begins? It begins by directing our attention to a very ordinary group of people. Who are these people? Well, the answer to that question brings us to the first teaching point of our story, and that is shepherds who were at work in the fields at night. Will you please notice what the Bible says in verse 8 about these shepherds? In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. The shepherds, we are told, were in the same region or country. Where is that? Well, they were in the area of Bethlehem, which means what? House of bread. Right? I forgot my one. Bethlehem itself was near Jerusalem. Actually, many of the sheep used in the temple sacrifices came from the surrounding hills of Bethlehem. So these hills were prime grazing land, and shepherds worked in the area day and night all year round. If you go to Jerusalem, the shepherds in the area of Bethlehem work day and night all year round. Therefore, it is not possible to draw any conclusion about the time of the year by the fact that shepherds were living out in the fields. In other words, we do not know the exact time when Jesus was born. The Bible does not tell us what time of the year he was born. It just told us the story of shepherds who were in the field at night. But what we do know is this, that the unique birth of Jesus Christ was not first announced to the religious leaders in Israel, nor was it first made known to the rich and famous. Jesus' birth was not first revealed to the political and military leaders of Israel. Rather, it was announced to a very simple, ordinary people who were faithfully doing their ordinary work. Faithfully doing the ordinary work of shepherding. These shepherds were humble men who were faithful at their regular job. One writer sees some wisdom in this and writes, "And is there not a world of meaning in the fact that it was very ordinary people, busy about very ordinary tasks, whose eyes first saw the glory of the coming of the Lord, It means first that the place of duty, however humble, is the place of vision. In other words, he's saying that God can reveal himself to you on your normal, regular, daily way of life. You may be in your home, working as a homekeeper. God can show up and reveal himself to you. You don't have to wait to go to the mountaintop to experience the glory of the Lord. And it means, second, that it is the men who have kept to the deep, simple pieties of life and have not lost the child heart to whom the gates of the kingdom most readily opens. End of quote. How insightful and true are these words. God chose to reveal the greatest ever event, that is the unique birth of his beloved son, his only begotten son, his blessed son, to shepherds first. Amazing indeed. But you ask, what's amazing about that? Well, please listen. In Jesus' day, shepherding had a lowly place among the occupations. Shepherds were held in low esteem and had bad reputation in Israel. Now, their honesty and integrity were often questioned. And I dare any one of us to be living in such a state where everywhere you go, your honesty, your integrity is being questioned. I don't know how you can survive living such a life. Well, that's the life the shepherds were subjected to. Wherever they went, their honesty, their integrity were often questioned. They were considered unreliable and dishonest. Apparently, they could not always observe the rituals or keep the ceremonial laws. So their work made them ceremonially unclean. And as far as their social status in life was concerned, they were at the very bottom and were shunned by the rich and famous. Because of all this, generally, people despised the shepherds. But God does not care about the views of the world, nor is he impressed by one's status in society. That is why God chose to announce the wonderful news of Jesus' birth to shepherds, simple and ordinary people. Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 29, the Bible tells us how God chooses the lowly things of this world to nullify the things that are. The Bible says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble." How many of you came from noble families here? I'm not from a noble family, but God chose me. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And in James chapter 2 verse 5, the Bible also tells us how God chooses the poor. He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" So God is not impressed by society's views of status. He can bypass that and reach the lowest at the bottom. So the most obvious implication of God's choice of the lowly and despised shepherds is that the good news first came to social outcasts of Jesus' day. The shepherds in this story may therefore symbolize all the ordinary people who have joyfully received the good news of Jesus Christ. Actually, the other half of the story, which I was intending to preach today, but I'll have to preach another time, shows that though the shepherds were rejects of society, yet they expressed faith in the true God and took him at his word. That is one of the most important lessons we are going to learn about these shepherds. They trusted God. They took God at his word. They had sincere and simple faith in God. When push comes to shove for you, do you trust God? Do you take him at his word? When the rubber meets the road, when God's word is tested in your life, do you cling to God's word? Do you have that sincere, simple faith in God that he is not a man that he should lie, a son of man that he should repent? Has he not spoken, and will he not make it good? That is one of the lessons we need to learn from the lives of the shepherds. Well, as the shepherds were at work, watching their flock at night, my question is, was this night of work going to be another normal night of work for them? I imagined that these shepherds had watched their flocks by night for years without any major incident or event. So my question is, was this night going to pass on without anything unusual happening in the fields? Was it going to be another day of business as usual? Many a time, we are locked into that mode of business as usual. We come to church, we sing 6 songs, we listen to a message, we go. Right? Business as usual. But God is not locked up into our mode of business as usual. And so this is what is going to happen. He's going to break that mold this night for the shepherds. This night was not going to be another normal or ordinary night for the shepherds. It was not going to be business as usual for the shepherd. For the shepherds, something unusual, something extraordinary, something marvelous, something incredible, something stunning, and something supernatural is about to happen. And that is my second point, a startling appearance of an angelic messenger to the shepherds. We'll see that in verse 9. This story begins by directing our attention to simple, ordinary shepherds. But now the story brings us face to face with a supernatural being, an out-of-this-world character, an angelic messenger sent from heaven. How many of you here believe that angels are real and exist? I'm not talking about the angels you see on the TV show Touched by an Angel. I'm talking about real angels. How many of you believe here that the angels are real? Just a few, okay? Well, I didn't see everybody's hands. So the fact is, not everybody believes that angels are real. And one of these people is Thomas Jefferson, the nation's third president and principal author of the Declaration of Independence. Can you imagine the reaction if word got out that a president of the United States cut out Bible passages with scissors and glued them onto paper and said, "I only believe these parts. I only believe these parts." Well, that's exactly what Thomas Jefferson did. In an article I have here, Jefferson tweaked the Bible to be morals without miracles. In an article that appeared in the Denver Post on July 6, 2008, I read the following. In Jefferson's version of the Gospels, Jesus is still wrapped in swaddling clothes after his birth in Bethlehem. Now listen carefully to what follows. But there is no angel telling shepherds watching their flocks by night that a Savior has been born. Jefferson lives in Jesus' crucifixion, but ends the text with his burial, not his resurrection. The article goes on to say, stripping miracles from the story of Jesus was among ambitious projects by a man with a famously restless mind. To the corruption of Christianity, I am indeed opposed, he wrote to a friend, Philadelphia physician Benjamin Rush, but not to the genuine precepts of Jesus himself. So according to Jefferson, all that we talk about today, the angels, are not part of the story. Take that away from the Bible. It's not. Fortunately, I'm not using the Jefferson's Bible. I believe that angels are real supernatural beings who do God's bidding. They are ministering spirits, as Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says, who are sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation in Jesus. I believe that a supernatural person as the Lord Jesus should enter the world in a supernatural way. It's not hard to believe that, but not for Jefferson. Now, would you please see for yourself what the Bible says about the startling appearance of an angelic messenger to the shepherds. We read that in verse 9. The Bible says, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. This is a very interesting part of the story. The Bible says when the angel suddenly appeared to the shepherds, and a visible manifestation of the glory of the Lord, that is his bright and brilliant splendor, shone around them, they became terrified. Now think of it. The shepherds were watching their flock in the dark. They didn't have all the night lights we have. For the big ranches, they have huge lights to watch their flock by night. The night sky was darkened. All of a sudden, the sky brightened up with the blazing glory of the Lord. Actually, this is the third time an angel has appeared in Luke's gospel. The first time, which our brother David read for us, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. And the Bible tells us he was gripped with fear. Then the angel Gabriel again appeared to Mary, and the Bible tells us she was troubled or very perplexed. Now, the Bible tells us an angel of the Lord. So do we know his name? What? No, we don't know his name. It just says an angel of the Lord. The first two times it was Gabriel, but now it says an angel of the Lord. So he appeared to the shepherds, and the Bible says they were frozen with fear. How many of you have seen a real angel before, an angel displaying with the display of the visible manifestation of the glory of God? I haven't, but I'm sure if I have such an encounter, I'll be paralyzed with fear. Seeing the visible manifestation of the glory of the Lord of the universe, is not a fun thing, but a fearful experience. It is not an entertaining encounter, but an extremely dreadful event. It's not something we should treat lightly. In some Christian circles today, people talk about experiencing the glory of God as if it was purely fun. Folks, may I say to us, nobody in the Bible who really encountered the awe-inspiring, glorious presence of God ever came out giggling and laughing out loud. They were gripped with fear. They were terrified. They were stunned. This was the situation with the shepherds in the fields that night. Now, an important question arises in our study at this juncture. Why did the angel of the Lord come to the shepherds in the fields? Did he come to scare them to death? Did he come to destroy their flocks? Did he come to expose their sins so as to condemn them to the sentence of hell? Did he come to threaten and intimidate them? Why did the angel come from the invisible world to the visible world to the simple shepherds staying out in the fields in Bethlehem and keeping watch over their flock by night? Well, the answer to that question, to those questions, brings us to the third teaching point of our story, and that is the angel came, listen, to deliver a special message centering on the birth of a Savior. I tell you, folks, the angel of the Lord did not come to scare the shepherds. Nor did he come to expose their sins. Rather, he came to bring to them a special message concerning the birth of a Savior. This is what we are going to see in verses 10 to 11. The Bible says in verse 10, But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now please notice carefully that before the angel conveyed to them the special message, the good news of great joy, he calmed their fears. Before he ever spoke the message of good news to the shepherds, he calmed the fears of the shepherds. If the angel had come to scare them, he had wanted to scare them, he would not have calmed their fears. He would not have comforted their troubled hearts. He would not have commanded them to stop being afraid. Actually, the expression, "do not be afraid," literally means stop being afraid. The shepherds were already gripped with fear, and the angel of the Lord exhorted them not to be afraid, not to continue to let fear control their hearts. How wonderful it is to see that the shepherd didn't leave the angel of the Lord didn't leave the shepherds in their panic-stricken state. He could have left them paralyzed in fear. He didn't leave them paralyzed with fear all night. As the shepherds recalled in terror, the angel calmed and comforted them and broke the news. In other words, he dealt first with the fears in their hearts before delivering the good news of great joy to them. Actually, the angel of the Lord was following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus himself. Whenever Jesus encountered people who were afraid, the first words that come from his mouth, "Do not be afraid." So this angel had studied the Lord Jesus himself. Now, how do we apply this part of the story? This is how I want you to consider its application to your life. Do you have any fear in your heart today? What is the fear that is buried deep down in your heart of hearts? May I say to you this morning, God Almighty is interested in dealing with that fear. Will you turn that fear to God Almighty? It may be the fear of the future. Or it may be the fear that your life will not amount to anything or make any difference. Or it may be the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, or the fear of death, or the fear that your children will neglect you in your old age, or the fear of losing your job, your health, your home, your relationships, or it could be the fear that you are thinking your marriage will not survive the tough times. Well, it doesn't matter what your fear is. If you humbly turn to God with that fear, I guarantee you that God will deal with that fear, calming and comforting your heart. But the question is, do you desire for God to deal with that fear in your heart? Or do you want to continue to be enslaved by those fears in your heart? The choice is yours. But my heart's desire is that none of us will leave here, this service, with the same fears we brought. My hope and my prayer is that whatever fear that has been in your heart, you will be able to turn to God today, and He will take care of it. Now, please notice very carefully that in delivering the special message to the shepherds, the angel boldly and convincingly made it clear that the good news of great joy will be for all the people. What does that mean? Well, it means that the special message centering on the birth of the Savior is not just for the shepherds. It's not just for the people of Israel, but for all people on all continents of the world. It's for all the people living on the face of the earth. It's for the rich or the poor. It's for the great or small. It's for black or white, young or old, men or women, boys or girls. My friends, the good news is for everyone. The Bible says of the good news or the gospel that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. Through the good news, Jesus Christ reaches out to everybody, irrespective of race or rank, irrespective of color of skin or country of origin, irrespective of your salary or social status in life, irrespective of your education or employment status, your age or ancestry, your gender or group. It grieves the heart of God to see His people who believe in Him and have come to understand that the gospel, the good news, is for everyone, and yet they have no fire in their hearts to share, to spread, and to seek out the lost. It aches the heart of God to see His people lack in zeal and passion and excitement in spreading the good news and telling others about His Son Jesus Christ. If you have discovered the cure for migraine, will you keep that cure to yourself, or will you want to share it with others who are suffering from migraine? If you keep it to yourself, what good is that cure? And yet Christians have something greater than the cure of migraine. We have what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the living word of God, the eternal and enduring word of God. Yeah, I think that's the passion I want to see, but I didn't plan that. If you have a fire truck that is able to put out fire, the most sophisticated fires in your neighborhood, and that fire truck is in your garage, wherever you keep it, and the neighbor's house is burning, and you don't use that fire truck to put out the fire, what use, what good is that fire truck? And yet Christians have something greater than a fire truck. We have the gospel, the living word of God. This is why in the opening session of the service, our brother read this scripture, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Can we say that our feet are beautiful in bringing good news to others? The angel said, "This good news will be for all the people." For all the people. And it is now our responsibility to carry that good news to all the people God will put in our path. Now, will you please notice the confident and convincing manner in which the angel announced the unique birth of Jesus? Speaking with great authority, the angel declared in verse 11, "For today, this day, this very moment, not tomorrow, not some unknown or unspecified date, in the city of David, that is Bethlehem, the town where David was born, it has been born for you, not just for the shepherds, but for all the people, that includes you and me, a Savior." And now notice, the angel revealed three things about the baby that had been born in Bethlehem. First of all, the angel describes him as a Savior. Now this is very important. Why is that? The world desperately needs a Savior, and God has provided that Savior for us. The greatest need of the world is a Savior to save us from our sins. May I say to us, if our most pressing need were to be for a scientist, a sociologist, a soloist, God will have provided that for us. But the fact is that those are not our greatest needs. Our most important need in life is a Savior. And thanks be to God for providing that Savior in Jesus. Actually, this is only one of two places in the gospel, in the Gospels, where Jesus is referred to as a Savior. The other being John chapter 4 verse 42, where the Samaritans confess Jesus as the Savior of the world. Of course, in the rest of the New Testament, Jesus is referred to again and again as the Savior. You can do that as your assignment. Find the places in the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as Savior. Jesus, whose name means the Lord or Yahweh saves, was born to save sinners like us from our sins. In the reading of Isaac in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Actually, the Bible gives us only two accounts of Jesus' birth, in Luke as well as in Matthew. And these two accounts focus on one thing. And what is that thing? Our need for salvation. So my question to you, is Jesus truly your Savior today? If he is, how often do you thank Jesus for being your Savior? I often sing the song, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul," often in my worship. So that's one thing. How often do you thank Jesus for being your Savior? Secondly, how often do you tell others about the saving love he has come to give them? And if Jesus is not your Savior, have you asked him to save him, to save you from your sins? Have you acknowledged to him that your greatest need in life is for him to save you and set you free from the power of sin and Satan? Well, secondly, the angel speaks of Jesus as Christ, that is, the anointed one of God, or the Messiah. In other words, the Savior God has provided for the salvation of sinners is none other than the Christ, the anointed one of God. And thirdly, he is described as Lord. That is not just Master, but God manifest in the flesh. The Savior God has provided for the world is the Lord Himself. This shows that this Savior is unique from all others, or all others who claim they are Saviors. So may I ask you today, in terms of the Lordship of Jesus, is Jesus truly the Lord of your life? Are you one of those who call Jesus Lord, Lord, but do not do what He says to you? Are you setting apart Jesus as Lord in your heart today? Is the Lord Jesus the one who is in control of your life today? Or is it something or someone else? Please listen. Jesus was born to be the Lord of your life and mine. Does Jesus have the right of ownership over your life? Does He reign as Lord in your heart? Or is someone else reigning on the throne of your heart? Are you submitting to Jesus' rule in your life? Is Jesus really your one and only true Lord and Master in life? May I say to us, if Jesus is your one and only true Master in life, it will be evident for all to see. And if you are faking it, you will soon be exposed. Your facade will soon be removed. Folks, I tell you, no one can pull the wool over the eyes of God. Now the question arises, how will the shepherds recognize the baby Jesus, who is also the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord? But the answer to that question brings us to the fourth major teaching point of our story, that is simply a sign for the shepherds. The angel gave the shepherds a twofold sign in verse 12. The Bible says there, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." A twofold sign. Signs have been given to Zechariah and Mary and now to the shepherds. So God, He can give signs, but don't put Him to the test. If He chooses, He will give you the sign. Last Friday after my Bible study, a woman approached me and said, "Do you believe God is still giving signs today?" My teaching was showing mercy to others, and she was having struggle with her daughter. They have been estranged in their relationship. But anyway, I was telling her that I know God still does that, especially to people who are sincerely seeking. Some people just want to use the sign for their own selfish gain. God is not going to be drawn into that game. He's not going to play that game with you. So, if God chooses, He will give you the sign. So, it is wonderful to see a little baby come into the world and your heart goes out to him. There's sympathy or compassion that goes from you to this baby. Well, that is the way God in Jesus entered the world. He could have entered as He will when He comes to earth a second time in power and great glory. Instead, He came in the weakest way possible, as a baby. As a baby. George MacDonald put it this way. They were all looking for a king to slay their foes and lift them high. Thou camest, a little baby thing that made a woman cry. How wonderful. Well, that is the way the Savior came into the world. And there should have been more than just a few shepherds to welcome him. All creation should have been there to welcome him. But nevertheless, he's not going to hold that against any one of us. Well, when the Bible speaks of Jesus as a baby, what else is it trying to teach us about the nature of Jesus? I gave you the clue. It says, you find a baby. What is this teaching us about the nature of Jesus? Well, he's a human. It's emphasizing Jesus' humanity. He came into this world as a human being. Already the angel spoke of him as the Lord. That is stressing his deity. But now he says, a baby. Stressing his humanity. Jesus, the God-man, knows and understands us because he came into this world as a human being. No one, absolutely no one, understands you like Jesus. Now, will you please notice the first of the twofold sign the angel gave the shepherds. The Bible says the baby will be wrapped in swaddling clothes. What are these swaddling clothes? Well, they are strips of cloth used to tie or bind babies tightly. Babies were snugly wrapped in long strips of cloth, giving them warmth, protection of the hands and feet, and a sense of security in their newborn existence. The swaddling clothes kept the baby from injuring sensitive facial skin and eyes with its own often sharp fingernails. And that's why mothers make sure they cut the fingernails of their baby. And it was believed that this swaddling clothes strengthened the limbs of the children. This is still the custom in some Eastern cultures, that is using strips of cloth to bind a baby tightly. Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 4 indicates that the absence of swaddling cloths was a sign of lack of parental care. If that was not there, that means that the parents were not taking good care of their children. Fortunately, that didn't happen to our Lord Jesus. Now, for sure, the shepherds had seen babies in swaddling cloths before. So what is special about this baby? Well, what is special about this baby in swaddling cloths is that the angel had just announced to them that the baby was the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord. Now, the second part of the sign was that the baby, Jesus, will be lying in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, meaning house of bread. And then he was born in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Later, Jesus will say to his disciples, I am the bread of life. How wonderful to see all those connections. It is doubtful that the shepherds had ever seen a baby in such an unlikely place. How humbling it was for the Lord of glory and life to be born in such a lowly place, not in a palace, as one of our hymns that we sang indicated. He was not born in a palace. Nor was he born in a multi-million dollar mansion, but he was born in a manger. Think of it. The Creator, the Ruler, the Sustainer of the universe entered human history not as a conquering military hero, but as a little baby born in a feeding trough for animals. It makes our minds dizzy to think of that. Yet, this is the truth of God coming in the flesh. One writer says, God visited our planet in a person of a helpless baby, and in the poverty of an ill-smelling stable, the wonder of it. Another says, he began in a manger, and ended on a cross. And along the way, he had nowhere to lay his head. Well, immediately after the angel of the Lord finished giving his twofold sign to the shepherds, something awesome happened. And that brings us to the last point of our study this morning. That is the sudden appearance of the heavenly host and the adoration of God. This is what verse 13 and 14 are all about. The Bible says, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Now the shepherds had never in all their lives experienced such a stunning and spectacular setting. They have never seen such a glittering and glorious sight. What a night it was for these simple shepherds. Think of it. An angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to them and stood before them with a blazing, brilliant manifestation of God's glory, telling them that a Savior had been born. And as if that was not startling enough, all of a sudden, a great and innumerable heavenly choir of angels burst into glorious praise right before their eyes. I try to imagine that, and it's so hard to imagine. An angel speaking to them, and all of a sudden, a host of angels in the sky singing. What a sight. What a scene. What a spectacle. Now, here's something I don't want you to miss as we draw to conclusion. You notice that when the heavenly host suddenly appeared and broke forth into glorious and adoring praise of God, the Bible didn't say again that the shepherds became terrified. Why is that? Okay, remember the angel of the Lord who first appeared to them had calmed their fears. So they were able to enjoy the adoring praise of God by the supernatural heavenly choir of angels. How many of you here would like to see and revel in such a sight? Well, I tell you folks, that was the best praise concert ever performed on earth. And it was free of charge. The heavenly host didn't take a love offering from the poor angels. It was free of charge. Now, this time, the heavenly host delivers a message of peace and goodwill to the people. Now, the Christmas song we sing, "Angels We Have Heard on High," with the refrain, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, is based on Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Notice, praise relates to heaven and earth respectively. God deserves the glory, but the people on earth need peace. But a peace spoken here is not to be taken as a universal declaration of peace toward all humanity. Rather, it is the peace with God that Jesus brings. It is a peace which Jesus the Messiah, whom Nathan read for us, is known as the Prince of Peace, brings to those who accept him. In other words, to experience true peace in our troubled world today, you must have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Only that gives you peace in this world. We live in a wicked world. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself predicted that wickedness will increase before he comes. Satan is running around today, and so therefore there is no peace. However, there is peace to men of goodwill. If you are one of those who have come to Christ, and taking Him as your Savior, you can know that peace of God. Today, it is there for you to receive. The people in whom God is well pleased, or on whom His favor rests, are those who repent of their sins and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And this is the message God wants us to share to people. Do you want God's favor to rest upon your life? It could be one way you open up a discussion for the gospel. Do you want God's favor to rest upon your life? And if that person says yes, you can say, then you must turn away from your sins and embrace Jesus into your life. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of the shepherds, the powerful applications that are in this simple story for us. Thank you that your word is relevant. It is not an ancient document that is dead. It is alive. It is powerful. It is able to transform lives today. And I do pray that, Lord, the exhortations, the challenges that you have given to us through this message will be again and again brought to our minds by your Holy Spirit, that we will be messengers in this season and the rest of our lives whose feet bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We pray that we might be found faithful in this service of yours. For the good news is for all people. Motivate us. Bring that zeal of the Lord in our hearts. And forgive us, Lord, for our lackadaisical approach to this all-important ministry and task you have given to each one of us. Cleanse us from our procrastinations. Cleanse us from our excuses. Cleanse us from all lost opportunities that we have missed, and help us to make the most of this time that you have given to us to represent you here on earth. Because we know our enemy, the devil, is busy. He knows his time is short, and he's working feverishly to deceive others. And Lord, you have planted us in this world to be the messengers who will bring this news to others. So fill us with your Holy Spirit, and may we make a difference because of Jesus living in us, not because of us. These things we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.